Brent, you ready? So Brent is going to preach for us this morning. We were driving past the Methodist church, and I saw they had a bunch of grills out the side. And I was thinking about, you know, maybe dismissing us and go over to the Methodist church and have all this grilled meat, what they got going on. It smelled pretty good going by there. So maybe you can go short and we can run over there anyway.
I'm good at preaching short.
So most everybody knows this character here. This is our oldest son. He has been living in Toledo, Ohio, graduated from a Bible school over there, and he feels called, he believes he's called to be a missionary in Panama. And so he's just started his deputation on that. So there we go.
Good? It's like half the people left already to go get the food. Everyone left already to go get the food. The kids did. All right. We're just starting out deputation, so we don't have any horror stories yet. So I've heard many, many horror stories about deputation, but we haven't got there yet. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's pray first. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for these people here. Lord, they have come to hear from your word. Lord, I ask if you just get me out of the way, if you just speak through me. Lord, I ask if you'd help us to get something out of this so we can use it for your honor and glory. If it is your will in your name, amen. Did I lose my mic? I felt like it went weird there. We're good? Okay. Actually, it's nice seeing a lot of kids as we're going around. We've only been in a few states. We've been in four states, I think. And most of the churches don't have any kids. It's really weird. Last Sunday, we were at a church, small church, didn't have any Sunday school. Our kids were the only kids there. The first church we were there, our kids were the only kids there. So it's nice seeing a lot of kids here. Although we did have a meeting, but we swung into one church, and I felt very weird. We went there on a Sunday night, like, man, there's kids everywhere. I'm not exactly everywhere. Felt like it was a kid litter. And I said something to the preachers, preacher wasn't there, and a guy came over and talked to me. I said, man, there's a lot of kids here. So yeah, we got a whole bunch. I'm not exaggerating, the first six rows was kids, both sides, all the way over. He said, yeah, we got a bunch. He said, that's not counting the preacher's 10 kids. He said, I got 12 kids. He said, the one in church, the highest one was 13. Two of them had 12, two of them had 11, three of them had 10. I went and figured out we had the smallest family in church that was there that night. I felt inadequate. Usually we're the biggest family, but now we're this. I was like, man, what's going on with these people? No one obviously had a TV there. So, all right, Hebrews 10:21, please. I want to talk about being spiritually healthy, today. Now, there's a big fad, a big push nowadays to be physically healthy. Everyone wants to be physically healthy. Everyone wants to look big and buff and strong and cool and good. And eating healthy seems to be a big trend and a big fad today that people really want to get into. I know a couple years ago, Jen and I, we did the insanity diet or the exercise. It does not work. Don't do it. You're just in pain for 2 months, and you don't even look good when you're done. So don't do it, okay? Take it voice of experience right here. Don't do it. Anyway, everyone wants to be big and strong and have big muscles and look good. They want to live forever. I mean, look at all the gyms. We live in Toledo, and everywhere you look, there's gyms. There's gyms popping up everywhere. There's gyms here. There's, 24? We were at the fair Friday, and we saw a gym there. Or there's some booth for a gym, and some big, big fat guy was wearing a shirt. I told Dad, I said, that guy's not doing that gym any favors. Like, he needs to stop advertising for them. But health experts today make a ton of money. And there's tons of shows, like, The Biggest Loser? I've never seen it. There's tons of health shows, and everyone wants to be big and healthy. And health people are making boatloads of money, just making tons of money, just because people are trying to live longer, and live healthier, and look better. Now, they do crazy diets. Remember that diet we did, Mom? When we were younger, Mom always, well, I'm sure a lot of you guys know this, we did that horrible garlic cleanse. Oh, Lord, it was awful. We took one clove of garlic and 8 ounces of orange juice per person per day. And, yeah, the fifth day was rough. There were seven of us, and we did, 35 cloves of garlic and about 8 ounces of orange juice. It was nasty. It was awful. And we'd even look better. But we were healthy, right? That's the goal. So people want to go around, they want to get big muscles, get physically healthy. Now, sometimes that's too much of a good thing, though, right? You ever see those guys in the little Speedos with the big muscles everywhere? They got muscles on top of, on their neck. I didn't know you can get muscles that big until we played softball. And there's a guy who had muscles on his arms bigger than my thighs. I was like, what in the world's up with this guy? This is gross. So, but there's too much of a good thing sometimes. I've never personally had that problem. I never got too big. There was never an issue with me. I always just had twigs or, pea shooters or whatever you call them. I'm hoping when I grow up one day, my muscles will grow in. That's what I'm hoping. I'm not really holding my breath. But people are always trying to be healthy. One time when we were growing up, Mom decided that we were not going to eat cooked for a whole month. Right in the middle of sweet corn season, too. That was rough. I had a bad attitude every single meal. I have to admit, now I'm confessing before everyone else. I had a bad attitude every single meal. I got in trouble a lot. But everyone's always worried about their physical health. You know, it's good. I think it's good to eat healthy and live a healthy lifestyle. But I think it's more important to worry about your health, your spiritual lifestyle, your spiritual healthiness. That's why I thought this message would help. I want to live a healthy lifestyle, but not just physically, but spiritually, especially spiritually. I think if we neglect our spiritual healthiness more than we're doing ourselves more harm than if we neglect our physical healthiness. You know, everyone's always concerned about their body or their physical body, but what about your spiritual body? You know, are you giving your spiritual body a good a balanced diet? You know, they always say the balanced diet. I told Jen, so my favorite balanced diet is ice cream for breakfast, ice cream for lunch, and ice cream for dinner. That's a very balanced diet for me. Amen? Somebody, please? Thank you. No one likes ice cream out here? But, yeah, a little bit? Okay, good, one person. But are we giving our spiritual body a balanced diet of Bible reading, meditation, prayer, and memorization? Are you trying to exercise your faith? Are you trying to build your Bible knowledge? We're all worried about building muscles and looking good. How's your Bible knowledge doing? How's your spiritual lifestyle doing? How is your spiritual exercise program? You know, it's good to exercise, it's good to get muscles, but more important about your physical life. In our institute, one of our teachers always, we were going through 1 Timothy, and he read 1 Timothy 4:8. Or no, he's going through 1 Timothy, and he's saying, you guys need to exercise. He said, it's good to exercise. He said, we always get out of shape. And he said, Brent, do you exercise? I said, oh no. He said, 1 Timothy 4:8 says that bodily exercise profiteth little. He said, but godliness profiteth all things. He said, go exercise. He didn't like my answer. I thought it was a good answer. But a lot of people, we get caught up in the bodily exercise and we make it a priority. People spend 6 days a week at the gym and they'll do this and they'll watch every diet, every carb, every calorie, and we just totally blow off our spiritual lifestyle, our spiritual healthiness. And that's why I think we should have some let us. Not lettuce, not like green leaf or romaine. I think let us. Let us be right with God. Let us make God smile. Let us be right in the center of God's will. That's how you can have a healthy lifestyle, healthy spiritual life. Be right in the center of God's will. If you go to Hebrews 10:21, I want to start there. Now the Bible says let us 3 times in this passage, and I think we all should have some let us in our life. Now, a couple months ago, Pastor Sal was preaching in church, and he kind of just glanced and he said, oh, look, let us, and he kind of let us, and he was just kind of being corny silly, and I thought, hey, that'll preach. So I spent the rest of the time drawing on a rough outline and not listening to Pastor Sal anymore. Sorry, Pastor Sal. But it's good. I really liked it. So Hebrews 10:21 says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, the first one, it says, let us draw near. Let us draw closer to God. James 4:8, if you go to James 4:8 real quick. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. Get closer to God. If we are ever going to be big for God, or if we're going to have God be big in our lives, we have to get closer to God. You know, sometimes as humans, we kind of move away from God. You ever feel that? Sometimes when you first get married, you and your spouse never want to leave each other's sides, and everything's all wonderful. And when you first get married, or first get saved, excuse me, you and God, you know, you never want to leave God's side. You're right there, you're on fire for the Lord. And after a while, life happens, you drift away. And we know God didn't move, right? God didn't move. And we know who moved, it was us. So it's sometimes when you feel that God's not close and you just feel kind of far away from God, I think it's a good thing to just clear your schedule. Clear your schedule. Sit down and tell God, I need you. I need you. Every Bible says, I need thee every hour. It doesn't matter if we're on the highest mountains or from the lowest valleys. We still need God. We didn't get to the highest mountain in our own merit, did we? We got to the lowest valley in our own merit, that's for sure. But we're in the highest mountain, lowest valley, wherever you're at. You need God. Just clear your schedule. Sit down. Tell the Lord, I need you. I need you. There are times, I remember we used to live in Rensselaer. We lived out in the country. And you get up early. And it's the sweetest time I've ever had with the Lord is you get up early, just go out, sit in the porch or sit in the couch, and just talk to God. And it's just nice, great fellowship with God. And it's wonderful. And you can feel God right there and say, I need you, God. I think we just clear our minds and just get a hold of Him. The Bible says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. It says in verse 22, let's draw near with a true heart. A true heart won't put other things in front of God. Now, as Christians, we put money in front of God. We put our family. We put our kids in front of God. God should be number one no matter what. No matter what, God should be number one. A true heart tells God, you're number one. Nothing else comes in front of you. Now, we draw closer to God by meditating on our scripture. You say, I believe this. I believe you should read your Bible every single day. First thing I do when I wake up, I read my Bible. But a friend of mine told me this trick that he does, and I really like it. And when we're not in the road, I try to do it. But you get up first thing in the morning, you read your Bible. And the last thing you do, right before you go to bed, you read your Bible. So I was doing that, and I found when I woke up, I was thinking of Bible verses. I was meditating the scripture, and you meditate in the scripture just sleeping. So you really don't have to work, so we love that. So you can be close to God and be lazy. So it's great. But just meditate in God's scripture. Just let it roll over your mind. Let's let the scripture take over your life. Just sit there and read and read and just think about it. You guys, we get these stupid songs or stupid commercials in your head. You know, Hot Pockets. You know, you can't ever get it out of your mind ever. Why can't we get the Bible in our mind like that? I can't tell you how many times, like, get that stupid song in my head. Where's it from? I've never once said, get that stupid verse out of my head. Except the one about wives. No. No, but I've never got those verses out of my mind. You want the Bible in your mind. You want to meditate on it. Just let it roll over your mind. Just get closer to God. You get closer to God by meditating on the scripture, by memorizing it. Back in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In full assurance. If that doesn't draw you closer to God, I don't know what will. I have full assurance of my salvation. You know, if you knock on doors, I can't tell you how many times you hear this, and I hope I'm going to heaven. You ever hear that? Anyone ever hear that? Where you say, I think I've done a lot more good than I've done bad. I think I'll get there. I still am part of this association, Fellowship of Christian Officials. And I tried never go to their things because it was very, very liberal, very ecumenical. But I went to one of them, and the guy that was in charge was giving his little spiel, and he's the founder of Fellowship of Christian Officials. And he's giving his little spiel, and he says, right in the middle of it, he said, well, I think I'm going to heaven. He said, I've done a lot more good than I've done bad. He said, I hope God will let me into heaven. And I thought you were a Christian. It floored me. I said, man, I already said my spiel, so I couldn't say my spiel. But right after that, we all said like a 30-second thing. This big black guy gets up. He goes, you got big old muscles. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, died on the cross for me. I know him. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And he sits back down. I'm like, amen. At least we got one witness here. But I have full assurance. See, I don't have to worry. No more worrying at night, laying in bed at night, worrying. No, it's Sunday. Was I saved yesterday? Was it last Sunday I was saved, or was it this Sunday? I don't have to worry about that. I have eternal security. I know I'm right in the center of God's hand. No matter what, I'm going to heaven. I have full assurance of my faith. I know Jesus Christ is going to take me to heaven when I die. Because my God is powerful enough to assure me heaven. That's not me. My God is that powerful. You know, you have all the other religions. Allah says you have to what? Blow yourself up and kill infidels to go to heaven. Mary says you have to give them money. And all these other religions say you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. And you might go to heaven, maybe, possibly. We might let you in. Or you can be a JW and only 144,000 of you get in. My God says, I'm going to heaven when I die. Whosoever will. I have full assurance of Jesus Christ as my Savior. My God isn't a liar. My God isn't a fake like all these other gods. I can draw closer to God just knowing that I'm going to see Him when I die. In the middle of verse 22 there, it says, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I got a clean heart. Brand new heart. David said, renew a right spirit and create a clean heart within me, O Lord. I get a brand new clean heart, white as snow. My sin, which is black, My sins are as scarlet, they can be washed white as snow. Be perfect. I don't have any of that junk, that baggage, that garbage is sticking to me. I have cleanness. When Jesus Christ sees me, he sees perfection. That alone draws me closer to God. That makes me want to get closer to God and just fellowship with him. No more wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough to get there in my own merits? I have Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the powerfully omnipotent, all-supreme Savior as my Savior, promising me eternal life. So I don't have to worry about it. I have full assurance of Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, there's so many different reasons that we can draw closer to God, but sometimes I realize as humans, we're going to get away. We are going to get, it's just human nature. We, our very second meeting ever, we went to a church up in Flint, Michigan, and they had just gone through a massive split 2 weeks before. It was really, really bad timing. The church that seats 600, they had 50 people there. And I actually preached this message there, and I told them, I said, now's the time where you just need to get a hold of God. And they said, thank you. Said something we really need. And sometimes we're going to be in those valleys, and we just need to get a hold of God. We just need to sit down, tell God, I need you. Fall on your face, humble yourself. God's not going to listen to a proud person. I mean, if we're full of pride, and we're not going to say, I'm not going to admit this. I'm not wrong here. I won't say I'm wrong. God's not going to listen to you. You're not going to get closer to God. But you need to cleanse your heart, get right. Just get closer to God. Meditate in the scriptures. Just bond with him. You say it's kind of weird. You think father, son bonding, you don't spend time. Go play catch with God. No, go bond with God. Just get close to him. Read his Bible. You know, God's not going to say, no thanks, I'm not going to take you back. I'm really not going to take you back. I think God is God as the father in the prodigal son. Now, we all know the story of the prodigal son. He's out there in the pig slop, just eating the food, and he's getting the filth all over. We know he smells like poop, he smells nasty. And he's sitting there, and what he's doing, he's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? He said, I have a father with all this food, with all this money, I can go there. And he came up this whole spiel, said, I don't need to be your son, and I'll just be your servant. And so he goes back down there. You know, he probably didn't wash, he didn't have any money. Maybe he might have jumped into the river, but I'm sure he still smelled. I mean, everything was nasty. And his dad's sitting there watching him. I picture God like that. Just sitting there watching. We get away from God. God just sitting there watching and waiting for us. He's not going to tell us no. We go back there, what happened to the prodigal son? The dad grabbed him. He hugged him around the neck. Said, kill the fatted calf. Said, bring out the best robe. I don't care if he smells. We're going to put it right on him. I see God as that. I see us walking back to God and be like, no, I kind of messed up, Lord. I'm not right. And I don't deserve it. I just see God just grab me and give me a huge hug and saying, I don't care. You're back. That's all I care about. That's what I see God as. Just draw closer to God. God's just waiting for us so we can kill the fatted calf and clothe us. God is wonderful, is he not? God is wonderful. I know that I want a nice, healthy relationship with my God. And I want to draw closer to him every single day. Every single day I want to get closer to God. Now, if we get closer to God, it'll help us immensely with the next verse. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast. We have, okay, now not a lot of churches have this. I'm discovering this as we go out. We have a perfect Bible. We have the King James Version where there's nothing wrong in this book. We have a solid rock to stand on, to put our roots on, to stand here and never waver from. Why are we wavering? Why are we caving into what the world says? Why are we just doing no matter what the world says? The world is wicked and we see that and we know it's not going to get better. The world's not going to get better. No, I'm not saying that I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm not saying all this, but things aren't going to get better. And the world's going to keep pressuring us. Stand fast. Let's not compromise. Stay fast with the world, with what the Bible says. Now, with the Supreme Court passing all their junk and all the agendas, you have the Hollywood agenda and the liberal agenda and the homosexual agenda, everyone's pushing other agendas on us. And even the contemporary Christians are pushing all their stuff on us. And it seems like sometimes we're just overwhelmed and it's like everyone's beating on us, and it's just like, what in the world? And we have to stand fast. We have Jesus Christ as our rock. Stand fast on the Bible. Stand fast. Stand firm. We have to stand with the Lord and say, no, we are not going to do what the world says. You realize thousands and thousands of years ago, God drew a line right here, and God never changes, ever. If God said it was wrong 6,000 years ago, it's wrong today. You know, God said gay marriage was wrong, it's wrong today. God said all this other stuff was wrong, it's wrong today. And we stand here on this line, and the world, they don't care about the line. The lost, they don't care. They're down there walking around the center of the aisle. They don't care. But you know what Christians are doing? No, we're doing, we say, oh, we're standing on this line with God. And they'll kick the line just a little further. Just kick a little further. I'm pretty soon right here at the edge. Like, oh, I'm standing on this line with God. No, God's back there. We're standing on our line. But why don't we stand on God's line? Why are we changing our line to match what the world says? Keep your line to match with what God says. We have a quote, a wall quote in our kitchen, or in our dining room. It says, the approval of the Lord is more than the applause of men. That's how I want to live my life. I don't care about men's applause. That's just fleeting. That's just fainting. It's done, 30 seconds after it's done. They don't remember who you are. God's for eternity. God, remember what you do for eternity. We have to stand strong and say, God, you're this line in the sand, and I'm not moving. Don't compromise. Don't compromise your standards. I'm glad I'm not a teenager nowadays. Because I mean, I'm only 32, but I've seen how much it's changed in the last 20 years since I was a teenager. And there's so much pressure on these kids nowadays, just from satanic pressure. And I don't envy those kids at all. But stand firm, ladies, young girls, stand firm in your standards and your morals. Don't let those people pressure you to do things you shouldn't do. Don't let them pressure to do things you don't want to do. Stay steadfast in your faith, in your standards, in your Bible. It's sad that the world is trying to take away our King James Bible. They're trying to take it away and telling you how there's all these other Bibles and there's you guys are very blessed to be here. We travel around and we see, so I can't tell you how many churches and they say they don't believe the King James. Or they say they use it, but a better word, or you know, the Greek says, or no, that stuff's garbage. We don't need that stuff. We have it right here. Stand firm in your Bible. Stand firm in your music. I know I'm touching a little touchy subject here, in your music. And we like to push the music. We like to hear the little beat. We like to hear all that good stuff. The flesh likes it. But stand firm in what the Bible says is right, what the Bible says is wrong. Stand firm in your practices. Excuse me. Now, Christians, if you look back in the Bible and at history, us Christians, not Baptists, but Christians, we have so many people to look up to. So many people we can emulate and look up and see that they did not compromise. They did not go with what the world said. And we have Stephen, we have the disciples, Matthew, Mark, or Matt and Mark, and Paul, and all these people through the Bible. Then they come through the Dark Ages. See all the people that the Catholic Church murdered, the martyrs. There's still people being martyred today. We don't realize it, but there are still people being martyred today. And they're standing firm with the Lord. They're standing firm. They're standing on this line with God. And they're saying, I'm not changing. They're going to lose their life. A lot of them lost their lives. A lot of them are still losing their lives. You know what's the worst thing that's going to happen to them? They're going to heaven. God's going to tell them, well done. God's not going to say, oh, man, you died for them. What'd you do that for? You could have lived another 20 years. God's not going to do that. God's not going to say, why didn't you cave for me? I want to stand firm. I want to stand with the Lord. We have so many examples of that. And I think if we get to heaven, I think those people there, I think they're going to hear from God, well done. And that's what I want God to say to me. I want God to tell me in heaven that I did a good job, that I didn't compromise. I want to be like Paul. I want to stand up for what's right. I never want to leave that stance. If you go to 2 Samuel 23, I want to stand up for what's right and never leave it like this man named Shammah did. In 2 Samuel 23. Now this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. This is about David's mighty men. And being a man, we love blood and guts. So this is my favorite section of the Bible. Right now I am almost all the way through Deuteronomy, so I'm just getting to the good part. I can't wait. But 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 11. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from before the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, obviously, we're not going to physically fight the world like Shammah did here. But why aren't we standing up for the Lord? Now, this is a ground full of lentils. Has anyone here ever had, I know we've had lentils. They're not the greatest food in the world. Unless you throw bacon in there, then it's very, very good. But then it's not very good for you. So it really... really, just doesn't work out. But lentils aren't the greatest thing. And we're going to have a lot of lentils in Panama. It's a big meal down there. But they're not great. And we're thinking, why would you stand up for this ground full of lentils? Why are you going to stand up and fight? Now, Shammah had a sword. That's all he had. He didn't have a machine gun. He didn't have bullets. He didn't have grenades. So he had to do all his fighting up close and personal. And I can see Shammah standing there. And if you look at end of verse 11, it says, and the people fled. I can see him just standing there like, guys, where's my backup? Can you use a little help here? Everyone's gone. And there's a troop. So I'm assuming a troop is more than one person. I know I'm going on a limb there, but I think Shammah fought more than one person. There's a whole troop coming at him, just like the world, a whole troop coming at us. And Shammah's in the Lord's ground. He's standing in this lentil field. That's the Lord's. He said, I don't care if it's lentils. I don't care what it is. I'm standing here because this is the Lord's ground, and I'm going to fight for the Lord. I'm going to fight the world. I'm going to bring out my sword, and I'm going to fight for what's right and for what's wrong. And Shammah did that. And look what happened at the very end of verse 12. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Isn't that what we're here on earth for? Is to bring victory for the Lord? Isn't that our job? We're made to praise the Lord. So why aren't we out there like Shammah? Why aren't we fighting the world? Why aren't we standing strong and defending God's ground? I mean, Shammah won the great victory, and that's what we're supposed to do. Bring a great victory for the Lord. Stand up and fight for him. Grab some souls from hell. Grab them. Save their soul from hell. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Go out and stand strong for the Lord, and don't compromise no matter what's going on around you. I'm sure Shammah was surrounded, totally surrounded by all these Philistines, with no help on either side. I don't think God said, oh, Shammah, about that, you're by yourself. I was going to send some backup, but hey, good luck down there. I don't think God's like that. God doesn't need 10,000 people to win a battle. God doesn't need 10 people. He needs just one of us just to stand up. Just one. One person, just stand up and fight for the Lord. Claim God's ground. Stand strong for him, and don't compromise no matter what's going on around you. You know, back in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God's faithful in his promises. God has our back. He's always there for us. God has never once failed me. He's never once failed me. And I don't think he ever will. You ever little kid, you say, my dad can beat up your dad. You ever hear that? My dad can beat up your dad with one hand tied behind his back. My dad's God. My dad's going to beat up the world's dad any day with one hand tied behind his back and his eyes closed and hopping around on one foot. That's how powerful my God is. Now, I was always the bigger brother, well, the older brother, not the bigger brother. I was always the older brother. And you always say, you know, my big brother can beat you up. My big brother is Jesus Christ. My big brother can beat up anybody. Jesus Christ has God has my back. And he's gonna stand up with me. And we need to stand strong in the Lord. Stand up to wrong. Stand up to sin and tell it no more. No more. No more of having your way in this world. No more of having your way in this church. No more of having your way in my life. I'm standing up strong. Lord says it's wrong. It's gone. Stand strong and don't compromise. I care much more about offending God than I do about offending the world. I want to be close to God. I want to be as close as I possibly can to God. And God doesn't like it when people compromise. So we need to stand strong. Stay in the Word. It'll help us stand against sin. Then in verse 24, Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another... Oh, wait, sorry, I'm going to read it like a Baptist. And let us consider one another to provoke. The end. So let's all provoke each other, right? Isn't that how Baptists are? We all like to provoke each other. It's kind of weird. I've been calling around, trying to get meetings for churches. And they'll say, well, what fellowship are you? I'll tell them, I'm not in a fellowship. I'm on the same team as you are. And they say, well, are you part of the Southern Baptist Fellowship? I said, no. I said, well, we can't have you in. And they'll hang up. If I'm not part of this one, it's like, this is retarded. We're all on the same team. We're all fighting the devil. This is stupid. But we're all too busy provoking each other and fighting that we don't go out and fight the world. We're all too busy provoking each other. But the Bible says, I'm going to read it now how the Bible says it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Or to provoke each other, right? But provoke to good works. Now, any of you that has a son knows that boys are great at provoking. They are they not? I know. I'm sure I was not like that as a young son, as a young boy. I'm sure I was perfect, right, Ashley? But we like to provoke, but we don't provoke the right way. Provoke each other unto love and to good works. Now, I have a friend, Jeremy Wilson. You all know him, and Jeremy has something about him where whenever he's around me, I felt that I had to step it up a little bit. Not to look better, but I just felt that he loved the Lord more than I did. So I felt that I kind of had to raise my bar a little bit around him. And that's what we're supposed to do to each other. That's what church is so wonderful. You have all these people that, oh, I don't need church. No, or I just need one service. That's good enough. No, you need a lot more than one service. You need to go be here every time the doors are open. And you need to be at church. Because you do that and you provoke each other. You just kind of raise the bar to each other. Now, at Hope, we go soul winning every Thursday night, and when we're in town, I go. And I like to go with different guys. Some people go same person all the time, their partners, never switch up. I like to go with different guys because I like to see, one, I like to see different techniques they use. But another part, I like to see how on fire they are for the Lord. A few weeks ago, I went with a man named Brother Kevin. And I went with Brother Kevin and I thought, man, he's a better witness than me. He was doing a better job than I was. It kind of tweaked me and it irked me. It's like, I need to step it up a little bit. So I kind of tried raising up with him. I'm like, Kevin, Brother Kevin is more on fire. He loved the Lord more than I did. It's like, man, I need to raise it up. So I tried bringing it up to match him. And that's what we should do for each other. Not so we can say, oh, I'm better than you. But if we're all constantly raising each other up, building each other up to the Lord, we're just going to be accomplishing so much more for the Lord. If we're spending a lot of time pounding each other down on the ground and fighting each other, we're not accomplishing anything for God. But provoke each other into love and to good works. If that one person doesn't want to go soul winning, say, hey, Joe, no offense, Joe, you need to go soul winning. Let's go, you and me, come on, right now. And Joe's like, oh, I'm busy. I did that Thursday night, I didn't want to go soul winning. I worked all day. It's like, man, I'm tired. I didn't want to go. And Jen's like, you should go. She stayed home, but I went. we had some sick kids. We had sick kids. But she said, you should go. And I went, and I have to admit, I was very glad I went. The first door, you ever door knock, it's like, you knock on the door, it's like, don't answer, and you knock. Is anyone else like that? And then they answer, and then you get into it, and it's like, man, this is fun. And you get enjoying it, and it's wonderful. And actually, Brother Kevin and I had talked to this one teenage kid named Josh for about 20 minutes, ran into the whole plan of salvation, and we got there at the end. Brother Kevin's like, Josh, you want to get saved? He said, yeah. I said, but not tonight. He said, not tonight. I thought, oh, come on. So when we go back to Toledo, I want to actually go back to his house and try to work in him again. But that was a rabbit trail I followed. But we're all supposed to build each other up, provoke each other into love and to good works. Brother Kevin built me, he provoked me to get going a little further. So provoke each other to get going a little more for the Lord, to get fired up a little more for the Lord. Sit down and think, how can I be a blessing to my fellow Christian? How can I help them? How can I help them love the Lord more? Now, consideration for others is a wonderful thing. We're to consider other Christians. But if you also look in Hebrews 3:1, we're supposed to consider more than just other Christians. It says in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Jesus Christ. You can park here for a week of sermons, considering Jesus Christ, considering how wonderful he is. I consider what he's done for us. I consider what he's still doing for us. Now, most of my friends are missionaries. I'd say the vast majority of my friends are missionaries. And they're all a little further along. We're just starting on deputation. My friends tell me that the further you get into deputation, the less money you get. And the less money you get, the closer you get to God. And they said there'll be times where you're at the absolute bottom. You have not a dollar to your name. And you're just stressed and worried, and God will come through like that. Just like that. And part of me can't wait. Part of me is like, no. If I must be honest. But I can't wait to get close to Jesus Christ. Just consider what he's done for us. Consider what he's doing for us. Consider how he died on the cross for us. He took all my sins upon him. Now we tend to think, you know, he took lying and pride and maybe greed. He just took those little sins. He didn't take all the bad stuff. Jesus Christ took every wicked, vile thought that's been through our minds. Jesus Christ did every vile, reprehensible thing that's been done and took it upon himself and died on the cross for us. Just consider that for a while. Think about what he gave up, the fellowship he gave up with his Father, what he gave up, his home in heaven, for trash like me. Consider that. Consider Jesus Christ. How he turned, but consider what he did for me. He took those wicked, vile, reprehensible sins and he threw them behind his back. He cast them to the sea. And then behind his back, you know the best thing about Jesus Christ? He's not going to turn around. He's not going to pick one little sin and say, I still have this over your head, and dangle it. He's not like that. We're perfect. When Jesus sees us, he sees perfection. Consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. He gives me everything. He gives me the air I breathe, you know, the food you eat, everything. He gives me a wonderful wife, wonderful kids. He's given me everything. Just consider, he's given me eternal life. He's given me stuff that I will never deserve in 1,000 lifetimes. No matter what I do for him. He's just wonderful. Just sit there and consider about Jesus Christ. David said, well, I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands. Just sit there and think about everything Jesus Christ has done for you. Consider his power, his awesome, mighty power. He's so powerful. When he was walking on the earth, he raised people from the dead. He had the power to cause the blind to see. And Jesus Christ's power has not diminished one iota. Not one. He's still raising us that were dead in our sins. He's still raising us alive. Those of us that were blind out in the world, just lost, just groping around and didn't know our way, he gave us the power. He has the power. He gave us the sight to see. Consider Jesus Christ. My Jesus Christ is powerful. Man, I love Jesus Christ. Anyone? Isn't he wonderful? Why don't we worship Jesus Christ more? Man, he's worthy. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of honor, of glory, of blessing. The Bible says, worthy is the Lamb. Consider how worthy he is. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for being so wonderful. Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for us. We ask you to just help us to stand strong in you. Please help us draw closer to you, Lord. Please help us not compromise. Lord, we ask you to just help us to draw closer to you every single day. If it is your will, in your name, amen.
Okay, we'll go ahead and have our eyes closed. The piano will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what a person needs to be accepted by God. To be accepted in the brethren, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. Not your infant baptism, not water, not your good works. It's an absolute faith in Jesus Christ. Where Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, thank you for the words that were expressed, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to provoke one another to love, provoke one another to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. We thank you for what you've done, appreciate it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to walk with thee better every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we are dismissed.